Good morning. How's everybody? Yeah? Good. Brewers stink, don't they? I've been in Florida for 10 days, picking up the morning shuttle to look at the baseball standings. Something else, isn't it? We got back Thursday. We went for my granddaughter's graduation. I mentioned that before. There were approximately 700 kids in her class. Graduations, I think, even when I had good hearing, are boring. It can be some of the most boring things on the face of the earth. But this one, with many speakers I couldn't hear, and then 700 kids, whoa. We're pleased. She had registered to go to UWM and was accepted and is expected to come. But she's going to go to Seminole State College in Orlando. And it's a good choice, I think. She can stay home. Wisconsin is still debating tuitions and students and out and students who aren't residents, and she goes to Seminole State College for 2 years and then can go to University of Central Florida the last 2 years, and the cost is practically nothing. So it's good. And she just missed being an honor roll by a point, but it's okay. That was a nice time. My son Michael was there from California, and it was a good time together. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, last time I did chapter 5, talked about moral issue. Some man was living with his father's wife, most likely his second wife. Most likely she was not a believer, and the church was tolerating him. Now, when you study 1 Corinthians, friends, this is a book you really need to understand and follow the context. Because the Apostle Paul has some main points in mind. And when you read chapter 6, 1 to 9, it seems out of place. Because when you pick up in verse 9 and 10, he talks about moral issues again. And he talks about our body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it almost seems as if verses 1 to 8 are out of place. But then you think of the context. You think what's been taking place, and you realize it's not out of place. These people have been divided into different groups. When you're divided in a church into different groups, generally, there's pride involved. There's self-involved because you want to prove the other people are wrong. And when this takes place, it is proof that you are not really recognizing your relationship with other believers in the body of Christ. There's judging, there's anger, there's criticism. And they were so taken up with their own wisdom and ideas that they allowed moral sin in their church. And it had to be dealt with. This man was to be called before the whole congregation, and it was not a trial. The whole congregation was merely to say, you have not put away your sin according to what the elders have asked, and excommunicate him as a group. And when they do that, they have to stay together as a group. Unified. Now here in this chapter, he's got a strange thing. Verse 1 of 6. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, brother, dare to go to the law before the unrighteous and not before saints? Now, this divisive spirit had created a problem of constantly taking offense from what other people have said. And these people who were used to philosophy and wisdom, the Corinthians, were the kind of people who were used to taking one another to court to settle things. Follow me as I go into this, because this is important. And this is the section I think we should understand. We have within our congregation a lawyer, and the same man is a theologian. Now, it would be interesting one day for him to get into this, because often we say believers are not to go to court for lawsuits. Well, you can to a certain degree. Depends upon what the law says. We'll get into that. But there's a divisive spirit. Now, they're having some problem, and you go to court before the unrighteous. Now listen, he's not saying that the human courts would treat the problem in an unrighteous manner. He's using the term unrighteous for people who are not righteous in God's eyes in the person of Jesus Christ. And he's not saying the courts would be unfair, that the courts would be corrupt. He is just simply saying, you are taking some matters before people who do not understand some spiritual issues. And there are some issues you should not take to human courts. Now, of course, that depends upon the law of the land and what the law of the land demands. Rome gave the Jews a lot of leeway to settle their own affairs. Pilate turned Jesus Christ back to the Jews and said, you settle it yourself. The only thing they could not do without Rome permission was kill someone. All right? And Rome gave them a lot of room on a couple of occasions. The Apostle Paul was in problems. And if you look in Acts 16 and 25 and you read it, he was in problems and he was before the Romans. On both occasions, the Roman official asked if he wanted to be judged by the synagogue. The Jews handled their affairs as a family issue. And Rome allowed them to do that. And Paul, on these two occasions, it's worth meditating on, stood upon his Roman citizenship and said, no, you handle it. I appeal to Rome. And there's a reason for that, and you read it. So, the synagogue could handle certain things, but there were other things that Rome would handle. So, this divisive spirit that existed among them created a problem. Now, going to court here, of course, is not over a spiritual issue. If you look in verses 3 and 4, now I'm going to jump around a little bit. Please, please follow. If you look in verses 3 and 4, and he says in verse 4, if you then have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges that are of no account in the church? By no account in the church means they don't belong to the church. These are some issues that need to be settled in a spiritual manner. These are things pretending to our spiritual life. Now in verse 7 he says, actually, then it is already defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. All right. Why not rather be wronged and rather be defrauded? And in verse 6 he makes it clear, brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. There are some things that the Christian church can settle. And I think he's referring back to this thing of this immorality. Some of you may remember back in the 80s or early 90s, a woman in a church in Oklahoma was disciplined out for immorality and would not face the issue, would not confess it, and they disciplined her. She took it to court. She got the ACLU on her side. The IRS entered the church. They wanted to look at all the books. They wanted to see account. They wanted to see what was going on. Somebody was taking money, and it was a mess. It cost the church a lot of money. Eventually, a higher court said, the church has a right to handle that affair. It took a long time to get money back. It took a long, long time to settle it. All right? So, verse 7, he talks about, and I want you to read this because while I get to it, these are the reasons, I think. Why rather be wronged? Why not rather be wronged? All right, somebody said something to you about you. You were wronged, you were hurt. Number 2, why not rather be defrauded? It might have had to do with some financial issues. It might have had to do with some things that took place, property rights, money owed. And Paul is saying that these things can be handled by the church. And again, we have to understand what the law of the land says. So he said, when you go to law, verse 1, he's talking about going before the Roman magistrates. As I said, Paul didn't assert that the courts are corrupt or that the believers would not get a fair hearing. What Paul was concerned about is parading our problems before the world so that the world looks upon us and says, yeah, they really love one another. They really care for one another. That's what Paul's concerned about here if you read it. Paul is really concerned that the believer should not parade any of their differences before the world. Family disputes can be settled in the family. Now, we have to do some deciding what those are, but they can be settled in the family, not before unbelievers who wouldn't understand. But the world expects us to show some love and care for one another and some forgiveness and some ability to accept wrong, some ability to be defrauded, and do that in a way that shows that Christ is in our lives. All right. So when one litigates, one of the litigants is an unbeliever, you can go to court. Remember a few years ago, a family was traveling to Bible camp. They had a Dodge van. And on the way through Milwaukee, a truck threw a stone. Stone ran under the van, punctured the gas tank. 3 or 4 of their children in the back seat burned to death. That couple, because of insurance and other things, and medical thing, and because it was not a church issue, decided to sue. And I was surprised at how many Christians criticized them. They had absolute right to do that. Absolute right to do that. And of course, the law demanded. There were, as I said, insurance companies involved and other things involved that had to be done. There was a little girl, you'll remember this too, parents over in Michigan, Holland or somewhere, they decided to go a weekend to a motel, relax, and there were metal doors that opened up the swimming pool. And the lifeguard wanted to listen to the radio. Why, he still had a radio with a plug in, I don't know. But he wanted to listen to the radio, and he ran a cord from outside, underneath the door, to the pool. Closing the door, frayed the wire. When this little girl came, little girl from a Christian family, she touched the door and was electrocuted and died. I'm sure you remember that. Anyway, she died. And everybody said they should just forgive. Well, they went to court. I didn't see anything wrong with that at all. They were going to court with unbelievers over some things that involved insurance companies, involved the death of their daughter. Now, I didn't think that was wrong. No, this is believers with believers parading their issues before the world in such a way that the world will look at it and say, what kind of people are these? And by the way, Paul is not talking about criminal actions. Murder someone. Rape someone. Other things. Take and help some widow, Christian widow, and supposedly be in charge of her finances and take her finances and use them for yourself. Those are criminal cases. But as I said, it would be nice to have Basil, who's a lawyer and a theologian, discuss the ramifications of this. Nevertheless, Paul is concerned about this issue. He's not talking about criminal actions. He is saying that the saints, believers, were taking the issues before unsaved, unrighteous here. And when we drag these things out, when we drag them out before the public, we show there's not mutual love. And so, verse 2. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on verse 2. Please don't ask for it. Verse 2 and 3. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law court? Now, first I want to focus on the smallest law court. It means trivial matters, smallest matters. The things that often divide. There's a group called Christian Arbitrators. They wrote a book called Firestorm. And we're talking about mega churches that blew apart because of lawsuits. And you know, if you have followed the news, you know what happened at the Crystal Cathedral, don't you? Schuller turned over to his son the pastorate. The daughter thought, believe it or not, she ought to be the pastor. She took her brother in the church to court. It was a messy lawsuit. And you know what the church is today? We drove by the Crystal Cathedral when we were in California with Step. It's a Catholic church. Completely out of business because of the huge finances that took place. The thing that was shocking, brother and sister? Good grief. And the world made fun of it. And they still make fun of it in California. All right, enough of that. But I want to move on when he says these smallest matters are trivial matters. They are the things that often come up. You said something and I think you hurt my reputation. Or you slandered me. Or maybe I took a loan from you and I haven't paid it back, and you're angry. And I can't pay it back at this time, and you are so angry. You take me to court to make sure that somehow I pay that back. And so this is really important to see. Now, verse 3, he says, do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more matters of this life? Matters of this life. And this is another thing. It is, things pertain to this life. The court will take care of issues in the church. Now, when I have to go back, but when it says we will judge the world, we will judge angels. At first, when it comes to angels, we know very little about it. Do not speculate. There are bad, evil angels. Jude talks about them. Peter talks about them. But when it will be done and how it will be done. But the first one has to do with the beginning of the millennial kingdom, when believers are there. And as people come from the tribulation into the millennial kingdom, and after we will sit in judgment, just as the apostles during that time were sitting in judgment over the Jews. So I can say this, that in those days, I don't know how, we will have some response. But remember, coming to the millennial kingdom, and I didn't want to get into prophecy, but coming to the millennial kingdom, there are the believers from the tribulation, Jew and Gentile. They come in. During the millennial kingdom, they will marry and have children, and these children may not be saved. Everybody thinks people during the millennium will all be believers. Not so. At the end of this period of time, it says, Satan will be loosed to go out and deceive. And he will deceive those who were born during the millennial kingdom who did not receive Christ. But that's another issue, and I thought I'd have to touch on that. All right. So, when we take certain issues before the court of law, we do it to perhaps gratify our own covetousness or our own pride. Remember, this church is divided. And when you're divided into groups, if you've ever been to a place with a divided group, each group is proud of their stand and their views and the verses they have and how they hold those verses. Not even fight over whether Melchizedek was really Jesus Christ manifest in the flesh, or he's a type of Christ. I don't believe he was Christ manifest in the flesh. And I believe he's a type of Christ. But the point is, there's all kinds of things that go on. There's covetous, pride, ambition. I will not be put down. We have the better view. And you see why they're doing this. They're totally neglecting the problem of immorality. You see, this is what is taking place. They're so taken up with self. They're so taken up with vengeance, ambition. They're so taken up with the other person that they're allowing immorality in the church. And Paul dealt with that first. And that's why I think he inserts this here, to show them that they're not as wise as they think they are. Because there's no doubt the Corinthians thought they had a lot of wisdom. Remember, they're part of the Greek culture, the Hellenist way of thinking. A different way of thinking from the Jews. Christianity proclaims itself as a religion of peace, right? And love. And we speak of one another's brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And the Lord taught forgiveness for injuries. The Lord taught us to forgive one another. So we'll move on here. Verse 2. Or do you not know? Now, although I talked about angels, I want to talk about the first phrase, do you not know? This phrase, do you not know, is used 10 times in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and only two times outside of Corinthians. It's like our Lord saying, have you not so much as read? Have you not heard? This phrase that is used is showing them that they might have known things that they're ignoring. Okay, do you not know? We've told you some things that will take place. What have you forgotten? And I think it's a good phrase. All right, so we've gone through these matters of angels. But it's important to see that Paul feels they were overlooking issues. Do you not know? Have you not heard? And have you not read? The Lord says, sure, the Pharisees had read these things, but it never sunk in. And so this is important to see. All right. Verse 4. If then you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? All right, matters of this life is what the court take care of, but to bring them to church affairs will only muddy the water. Now, the church is right, and the world is taking it away from us. We have no right to judge homosexuals. You have no right to forbid these people to do certain things in your church. Yes, we do. The church has right to do that. The government is slowly trying to take out of our hands responsibility that we have in the local church. And they're succeeding. One way they succeed is by taking us to court over things that they assume are hurtful. They might know ultimately they're going to lose. But if you follow Christian news and you read Christianity Today and other things, there's a surprising amount of believers who've lost their homes and their livings and their businesses just to defend themselves in court when the other people knew that ultimately in higher court they would lose. Their goal was to break them, to destroy them. And they did in many cases. All right. So the church can handle these affairs. Verse 4. If then you have law court dealing with the matters of this life, do not appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church. Now, perhaps that phrase, no account in the church, could be changed a little bit of those who are no account in the church, but this means least esteemed. What it means is that the least esteemed Christian may have enough wisdom and understanding to look at some of these issues and understand how they should work out. And I think it's important. This is a person that knows, the ESV says, no standing in the church. And so in chapter 128, he uses the same Greek word when he talks about those that are nothing. So within the church, people who are not highly esteemed, who have no significant role, can be capable of having spiritual judgment in issues. And I know that for a fact, because I know people here that have got close to over the years that have very little responsibility here at all. And I would trust them because I know they know the scriptures and they're wise. So the Apostle Paul is dealing with something important. Although spiritual believers are not legally qualified, we can make better judges in brotherly disputes. Had they not been so proud of their groups, so proud of their wisdom, they might have looked at the immorality that was going on in chapter 5 So what are we doing? And it's interesting that some people did see it, and they did come to Paul in Ephesus, and they did tell him verbally, here are some of the things happening. They had a handle on it. It was clear. The other people, over their heads, because they're too taken up with their own position and their own selves. And so the Lord can give us wisdom. So in verse 4, those who have no account, those who are least esteemed by the world, chapter 128 uses the same word as I mentioned. All right. So believers have wisdom and can do some of these things. Now, there are problems. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, there was a problem. After Pentecost, many people stayed on. They didn't go home. The Hellenist Jews did not live in Jerusalem. They lived all over the Roman Empire. And they felt that they were being cheated in the distribution of food. The apostles immediately said, we're going to take care of it. Let's choose some men who can do this. And so they handled this affair. Or the widows. All right. The Hellenist widows were neglected. And they talked about this very quickly. They're no longer neglected. It may have been an oversight, you know. You try to figure out how many people might have been there staying up to the day of Pentecost and beyond because of all of the things that were happening regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. Thousands upon thousands, perhaps. And it would be easy to neglect them. But some might have hollered racism, partiality, cruelness, feminism, you want to take care of the widow. Who knows? But the issue boils down to the fact that they took care of this immediately. And they helped these people. So some of these things went on in the church. And you can read that. It was well done. Nobody had to go to the Roman court and say, they're not taking care of us. Press them, make them do it. Whatever. They handle it by themselves. Okay. So verse 4 again, then, if then you have law court dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are now of no account in church? I say this to your shame. Is it so, verse 5, that there is not one among you wise men who will be able to decide between these? Say it to your shame. Say, so look, if there's not anybody among you who has enough wisdom to handle this, what in the world are you teaching in your church? What in the world kind of life is going on in your church? Say, it's shameful. There should be people who know the word enough to know how to handle these. And it's certainly not going to be fighting with one another, putting one another down, showing selfish ambition. So, the Apostle Paul is dealing with something very important. There are Christian arbitrators, you know. Christianity Today had some articles about it in 1995 in the Mayor's Journal. And I forgot to write down what issue of the Mayor's Journal dealt with these arbitrators. Churches were going under because of this sort of thing. And a number of men, and some of them who lost their churches, got together and put together this group, and they are more than willing to help. They help with New Tribe Mission. They help with other missions who had scandals over their Christian schools. These arbitrators were involved, and the government let them do it. So, there are some things that take place. Now, but notice verse 6. Okay, brother goes to brother, goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. actually then it is already a defeat for you. What he's saying in that verse is, it's already happened. It's taken place. And when he writes this, they've already gone over whatever issue it was, fighting with one another. And so Paul says, why? It's already taken place. Okay? That you have lawsuits with one another. Now, you're going to ask some questions. This is where it hurts. This is where we have to think of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is where you and I have to let our heart be soft. Why not rather be wronged? People say things about elders. They say things about other people in the church. They say things about full-time workers. I'm not looking for sympathy, by the way, because I'm an old codger. I'll be with the Lord before too long. But you should see and hear the things that have gone around about me over the years, not only here in America, but in Columbia. Holy mackerels. Don and I changed missions. We went from New Tribe to CMML. Came home to Wauwatosa Chapel, received a commendation, returned to Columbia. And I was downtown getting mail. As I've said many times, missionaries don't have the mail delivered to their home. It never gets there. And the mail's put in the Avianca boxes at a certain hour, so you always meet fellow missionaries. And I was in there getting mail, and there was a missionary from the group we had left, and he says, "Jeff, what are you doing here?" I said, "Well, I'm a missionary." We went home to be commended. Well, we heard you and Donna went home to get divorced and are divorced. Good night. What? I said, no, we went home to fellowship with an assembly, learn assembly principles so we could come back and work in a particular manner. Wow, I'm surprised. Why do you think we went home to get divorced? I know why. Remember, I was part of the mission for a long time. When you're part of that group and you leave, they automatically assume there must be something spiritually wrong with you. All mission board believe this. If God led you in, he can't lead you out. So there must be a problem. And in this case, they thought we were divorced. I thought it was funny. I wasn't offended at all because I had their mindset once when I knew them. But I got letters from people back in America. Friends. People they led to Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Who said I was in the hands of the devil. My wife and I were. Under his power. I filed him away in the waste paper basket. And I smiled. So, point simply is, as Paul said, wouldn't I rather be wronged? Do I always have to vindicate myself? Do I always have to tell the wrong and come on top? They knew well enough. Because when they started a Bible school, and they were looking for people to go to their Bible school, and we were in Bucaramanga, had an assembly, they sent a representative there to live in the city, and he came to the assembly, and we allowed him to minister, and he was looking for students for the Bible school. There was one time they want to touch us, another time they needed to be with our church. I didn't care. You can't vindicate yourself in everything. Anyway, there's what Paul said. Can't we be wronged? Aren't there times when we just can't be wrong? Sure we can. Here is what is important. If you don't get anything else in this haranguing this morning, get this. Because this is important. The Lord never said it's important whether people are fair to us or not. But He did say it's important whether we're fair to them. Do your duty as a believer. It makes no difference if somebody misunderstands or somebody does says things. What's important is that I don't forget them. That's what's important. And I think it's really good to know this. And this is important. Pay your responsibility. And don't worry about the responsibility of others in this sense. All right. So, verses 7 and 8. Actually, it's already... All right. Actually, then, it's already a defeat for you. You have lawsuits with one another. Now, how does he mean it's a defeat for you? Well, if we go and look at some of this, it's a defeat in many ways. Right? First of all, it divides us. When you take somebody to court, the way Paul is saying, anger is excited, ill feelings grow, hatred, hostility doesn't do any good to the church or the individuals involved. No one wins. There's only losers. And this is important. The Lord's Prayer said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It brings scandal to the church. Oh, the world loves this. They love it. When I talk to people and try to witness, or some of my old high school friends who know what I'm doing, everybody's surprised. We're a minister, don't you? Know what I'm doing. It's amazing the things they can bring up to slam me down. They don't understand. They don't know. So, it brings scandal to the church. Christianity is lowered in the estimation of man. It proves we are not a religion of peace, unity, or love. And that's what we have to show the world. But it all, think about this, but it also does an injury to the world. How is that? It does an injury to the world because it drives people from Jesus Christ and the gospel. They read these things, they hear these things, and when you try to witness, Satan blinds your minds. We need to think of the unsaved world. And the newspapers, of course, exaggerate some of these points. But a great injury is done to unbelievers. Ah, I don't believe that stuff. Look at you guys. You did that thing. They're not open to the gospel. So, Paul has these two questions. Can't we accept wrong? And can't we be cheated? So, I'm not exactly sure what he meant by that, in the sense that what was going on. But you see, as Paul has been going through the first chapters, he's thoroughly disgusted with the spiritual state of this church. Everything he's mentioned shows that they're not walking with Jesus Christ. And it began with the division. And the division led to these other issues. until the church lost its ability to judge properly. So, Romans 12 says, believers are not to render evil for evil. Colossians 3:13-14, bearing one another, forgiving one another, as Christ has forgiven us. And Peter writes, 1 Peter 2:23, Christ at the cross, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Pay what you owe, and don't ask them to pay you back. This is really important. They were doing wrong. And this created, as I said, a problem. Verse 8, on the contrary, you yourself wrong and defraud. See how he turned it? While you're pointing your finger at the others, think about yourself. Are you doing the thing you're complaining about? Are you willing to see other people hurt? So, I want to wrap this up a bit here. We should suffer wrong rather than dishonor the cause of Christ. Our faith requires us to be willing to suffer wrong patiently. And that is hard. Because great injury results to the cause of our faith from such trials. When this goes on, create more problems, more injuries. And it's important we grasp that. Now, how can we avoid this? All right, first, do not desire only to be right. You always have to be right. I remember once sitting somewhere and people were talking about Hebrews, and they got talking about Melchizedek, and I shared my view on Melchizedek, and they ganged upon me. I felt like it was going to be eaten by a bunch of vultures over me. And one guy actually said, how can you see it that way? You're not true to God's word anymore. Good night. It shocked me so much that I couldn't feel anger. I just thought, I've got to get out of here. They're cannibalizing me. You're not true to God's word anymore. Wow. Because I had a different view. All right. So, not desire only to be right. It's amazing how many fail in forming a fair estimate of their own self and their own claim. Two, being content often to take less than our due. Can you take less? Spirit of sacrifice is not unchristian. Our Lord doesn't counsel us, if you are smitten on the cheek, go instantly and have the person cast into prison until he has paid the last penny. And then another way we can analyze is forgiveness, a disposition to bypass injury. Take the most charitable view of an opponent's motives and conduct. But when you're divided into groups, you don't. You put the worst connotation on it. And don't make great matters of little. We need to understand our doctrines and things in the church. And don't make great matters of little things. Is the matter in dispute worth disputing over? Is it worth causing evils likely to arise out of it? Another way to handle it is remember our relationship. We're all brothers and sisters. We're all sinners. We're all redeemed. And it's important. When I was with mission, some people were hardly accepted and some people were not. The people were hardly accepted, you would hear others say, boy, they're a good brother. He's a good brother. They're a good family. They're a good brother. And that was a way of saying, I accept them. I never heard anybody say I was a good brother. But that's something that goes on. And the law says you have rights. Christ says you are not to defraud your neighbor or their rights. You are not to do it. Forget it if they do. The other person doesn't. The law says you must not be wronged. Christ said it's better to suffer wrong than to do wrong. And so you need to see how this fits in with the context. Their inability to handle the moral problem was a result that they were so taken up with trying to defeat one another that they couldn't honestly deal with the moral issue in the church. It's expected that disputes will arise in among Christian community. There are differences in viewpoints. What I said before about the millennium. Whoa, some could get up and rip it apart. Not necessarily here. And these disputes should not be brought before a court. Christian church contains within itself elements capable of dealing with issues. That is, by the way, why we're careful in the men we choose to be elders. So they can properly look at things. The best preventative of quarreling is a disposition to suffer injuries rather than to resent and try to get even. So as you look at this, Paul brought it out, and he's talking about some matters the church could handle. But don't be confused. As I said in the beginning, he's not saying that they will not get a fair trial in the church, in the courts. Not saying the courts are corrupt. He's just simply saying we don't have to drag all of our issues into the public light. But we know what the law says also. Some things you have to. You certainly have to bring them out. If the law found out that there were some criminal things that you were hiding, the church could be in problem. Okay, a couple weeks we'll pick up, and if you read the next verses, you'll see he brings moral issues back. And he brings some very interesting things, and we're not done with the moral issues. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you that Apostle Paul gave us some guidelines. We know that we live in a world and that we are responsible to the world. And we are responsible to the law. And there are some things that the laws of the state in the United States demand of us. But there are issues we can take care of. These trivial things that can so damage people's lives, damage our testimony, and ruin churches. And help us to have men and women of understanding and wisdom who know you and know the word, that they can see what needs to be done. And Lord, the last thing I ask you this morning is that instead of our attacking people, let us make sure that we are fulfilling our responsibility. God will take care of the other people. Thank you now, Father, for your word. Bless us as we continue in the week to come, I pray in Jesus' name.